share a joy of a couple of weeks ago. Son David got married to Jarmaine in Chicago. It was a really happy time. They're involved in a church called Legacy Church, basically a city mission kind of thing, where they work with young people throughout the community. And they didn't have a church building, so they had the wedding at a conservatory, which was real nice, beautiful flowers, plants, and everything like that. Didn't have to pay for any flowers. The flowers were there. So parents liked that part. And so a wonderful day of joy, both picnic on Saturday, church on Sunday. Their hearts, you know, toward the Lord. They wanted a full worship service, which they had, 5:30 to 6:30, and then a wedding at 6:30, 45 minutes. So it was like you don't want to miss any moment of the celebration. Both, I'll share. I don't know if I shared this last week. I can't recall. But for writing of the vows, which they did, they wrote their own vows to each other, and God honoring, a lot of scripture, and thanking God for God. And of course, David, having his mother's sense of humor, decided to put something in there. He said, you know, I promise to honor you and continue to pursue you like, I'll clean it up a little, like a hungry man chasing an ice cream truck. So he got that romantic flair from his mom, we'll say. But it was a very enjoyable time. And pray for his wife. That's all I have to say. No, they're a wonderful couple. It's really good to look in the Bible about the Apostle John, what he wrote about Jesus. You know, he wrote John's Gospel. He wrote these three letters that are going to be gone over in great detail in Sunday school. Looking forward to that. But some big overviews in the sermons coming up on 1 John. John, who was very close to Jesus in the ministry, he was, I would say, Jesus' closest follower. And he knew a lot about the Lord. He honored the Lord greatly. He knew he was God the Son. And yet he was always careful to say, look, I heard him with my ears. I saw him with my eyes. I touched him with my hands. So this thing about following God, you know, it's not just some idea. It's not just bunch of morality, which is important, but it's who Jesus was and who he is. John was very important to emphasize that. He took time to do that. He also attacked some problems that the early church was having. Every church has had it since then, similar problems. So we'll look at that this morning and some points of following Jesus in the midst of our problems. And we have to say that, you know, without God's help, without his word, without each one another helping each other out, we're all going to turn into little heretics, you know. And this was happening for the church in 1 John. So this will deliver you from being a little heretic in some of what 1 John has expressed. So problems God attacks in John's letter. I got letters from the IRS, some saying, you owe us more, correct the error. Some saying, we owe you, we'll correct the error. So John is correcting the error of the people that was happening in a regular basis. A first error he attacked was that false prophets separated themselves and their followers from the main body of believers. This is a quote from David Jackman, who wrote one commentary on 1 John. And so divided the church. John says in chapter 2, for example, look, folks move away from Christ and his people because they never did belong to Christ and his people. So it's that kind of theme. And, you know, false prophets aren't always sinister folks, you know, drawing people away, like, say, a James Jones or even, Joseph Smith really didn't like any other Christians, thought that they were fooey and so forth. So he did, let's have my own tablets, let's have something called Mormonism. And so, boy, a lot of very kind-hearted, moral people in the Mormon church that basically started off saying, no, we don't want Jesus of the Bible. and we don't want all His people. No, we don't want that. We have something better. We have something higher. We have something superior. And this is what was happening in the early church. So you got to watch out for that on a chronic basis. You also have is super knowledge the key to God and the health of my soul? Okay, now this is what these folks who are moving people away from Christ and away from God's people, that's what they were into. They wanted higher knowledge than the average Christian would have. And John, interesting, in chapter 2, he uses the word anointed and anointing a couple of times. And what he says is this, you all know, and you all have been anointed. Okay? So, the Bible teaches us that every Christian has an anointing from God. That's every Christian. It's not just certain people who are on a higher level. Okay, it's really a mistake historically if you look at both the Bible and the church to say, well, there are Christians, and then there are Christians. And most of the time, people who teach that, of course, they put themselves up in the upper crust, you know. This is not what the Bible teaches. Okay, the Bible teaches there is the Lord, and there is believers who have an anointing to follow God. So you want to have that in your soul. You want to kind of be aware of saying, well, I'm a little bit higher, seeking things even greater than Christ and certainly greater than the unwashed masses in the pews, you know, and what little they know. That's not of God. Okay. So sadly, this happens today, and people are susceptible to going off in the wrong direction and so forth. But you always want to say, when you're evaluating any kind of teaching, does this help me get closer to Jesus? And does this help me get closer to His people? That is, to the local group of people? Or does this send me off somewhere else? You know, for example, healthy ministries like Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, there's gospel, there's strength, but they always direct people back to the local church. This, you know, follow Jesus among His people. That's what they do. Campus Crusade for Christ, another good one. Here's the Lord, always directing people back to the local church. So when you have a ministry you're, you know, checking out or interested in, listen, does this ministry direct me back to my local church? Or does it kind of say, well, we're just a little bit higher, you know, and really the church is just a bunch of, you know, spiritual failures or whatever the case may be. Not so in John as he wrote this letter to all the believers in the first century. So, super knowledge, not the key, something higher than Jesus. No special anointing needed because every anointing is from God and is special. Now, sometimes we use that in language loosely when we appreciate somebody. Chris, thank you for the anointed song. Choir, thank you for the anointed music. But we could say that about the guy who, you know, piped out a few notes next to you in the pew who loved the Lord. Hey, that was an anointed praise right there. Okay. And it's not the quality, you see. It's the Lord. Special anointing. All the people. And so John will emphasize that. We want to give the Lord credit for what He's teaching His people across the board. Also, there was a de-emphasis of the problem of sin among the people. Sin's not a big problem because the physical world is not that important. We're susceptible to this when we sometimes say we're interested in spiritual things. Okay, spiritual things are prayer. Some Bible study, all that hits the physical world. And we're interested in, you know, feeling close to God. I come to church because it helps me feel good. I get emotional. And that's why I'm here. And the climate is reasonably controlled. Try to keep it at a perfect 72 degrees, you know. But that's not, that would be saying, hey, you know, the physical world It's important, but we're really in the spiritual realm of things. Whereas the Bible teaches God became a man, fully flesh and blood. God created the world to honor Himself. Okay, so the guy who prays for you and the plumber who comes to fix your leaky pipe or toilet so that you can have sanitation and water, they are equally glorifying God when they do it in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In fact, I would say in desperate situations, you're a lot more thankful for the plumber than you are for the guy praying for you, which you hope he continues to do. Okay. The people in John's day who were known as Gnostics said, let's just emphasize the higher invisible things and the world as such. Let's just put that away. Incarnation was devalued. Love as an action was devalued. And obedience, of course, became optional. Because what counted was how you were feeling and what was up here, not what you did. So that was a big problem. John had to say, don't forget you're a sinner. You need the forgiveness of God. So we want to make sure that's true. Now, this is what happens when you work on a sermon and watch TV at the same time. This is not good. In John's day, people said, okay, since the physical world's not that important, then I'll just indulge myself endlessly, particularly at the Red Robin Endless French Fry Bar, which actually exists, by the way. I've been there. And after two orders, I said, that's enough. So, through real life, through self-indulgence, the culture back then said being an Epicurean was where it's at. The more the merrier, the bigger the better, the more French fries the better. And so that is, you know, life gone out of control. The opposite of that was to say, okay, God is not the creator and you know, He's not in charge of every moment. It's we who are. Hence, we got information control, robots that were all meant to, you know, hopefully help somebody somewhere, but can become the point and end all of all life. I've seen this in my lifetime, robots and information control, a little bit dehumanizing people's experience. I'll just share this. This is like not the greatest example. When I was a young Christian and like watching my every step to honor God, I would never use an ATM machine. You know, you go and you ATM, you get the money out and you're happy. I would say, I'm not using that machine because I'm going to go to the bank and talk to Mrs. McGillicuddy. She's such a pleasant teller, you know. And besides that, if I go to the machine, she's going to be out of a job eventually. That may or may not have been true, but that's the way I was thinking. Lo and behold, I used to go to the bank. There used to be six or seven tellers, you know, oh, there's nice to see you and come on and how are you and, you know, everything going on and what's going on there. And nowadays I go to the bank. There's a pretty big line at the ATM machine and you got two poor tellers, you know, trying to be helping the people coming in who actually want some help. And oh, stand in line. There's only two of us left. Maybe you could do your shopping at the ATM machine, you know. So anyway, I don't know how to stop all that, but I know sometimes you don't want to de-emphasize what God has made, namely people, for the sake of technology. And my hypocritical preaching here is I use the technology to tell you all about this. So you try to put it under Jesus' feet and not have either information, self-denial or self-indulgence be the point of your life. John was dealing with all this. And he started to say, look, Jesus, I touched Him. I know Him. He's the Word of life. He brings life where there is no life. And here's the big themes of 1 John. God. You can never make too much of God. You can never praise Him enough. Never thank Him enough. Never talk to Him enough. Never obey Him enough. I've never met a person who, toward the end of their life, said, you know, I just went overboard with God. I was too far. It's good to follow and trust Him. So John mentions God about 105 times to let people know Jesus is the one. God is light. God is love. And so what your soul is looking for, you're looking for God is what you're looking for. Forget about this higher knowledge junk. Okay? Forget about trying to deny yourself to be more this, that, or the other. It's God 105 times, about 105 verses in the whole letter. So if you spread it out, He could be in every moment, which we need Him. And John wanted to honor Him. Certainly does so from beginning to end of the letter. Love is mentioned as an action. Again, if you have a tendency to look for higher knowledge, love is not going to be a big deal to you. That is taking actions on behalf of others. Knowing, to know, close relationship. Okay, not know information. Not necessarily be excited because you know how many miles Galilee is from Bethlehem. That's good. That'll be helpful. But better for you to know God, that He does love you. I had a chance to be influenced by two Christians in my younger days. I was a college student. So one fella ends up being a PhD in psychology, good counselor, you know, Christian counselor. And the other guy, PhD in education. I can never figure out what he was trying to tell me sometimes. But these guys who had a lot of knowledge of wonderful things, what they would do, they would talk with me, you know, what can I pray for you about? Hey, let's have lunch together. Hey, you want to go to the ball game together? Hey, I'm concerned about, you know, how you're doing with your peers. Well, I see you got an injury. Are you coming along okay with that? That really changed my life. It was the action that they showed that made a big deal to me. And as Ravi Zacharias said, the strongest apologetic in the world really is the love of God in action. Jesus at the cross. When God wanted to save us, He didn't send us super information. He sent us the cross and the resurrection. I can understand death. I don't understand, but I could trust somebody rising from the dead. So to know in your soul. Sin is attacked in the letter. Life. What a gift to share. God shares His life with us. And then, of course, commandments as a way to honor the Lord. They become sweet to us when we know the author of the commandments, Jesus, and fellowship. Fellowship's mentioned a lot. I do want to mention a word about that. Jesus creates fellowship with God. He says fellowship with God and one another in the passage. It's the old illustration to take a coal, put it by itself. It's going to get not too effective. Put it with the other coal. You could feed 500 people, you know. There. So that's you and me with the other Christians. The word fellowship in the Greek language in John's letter mentioned a couple times. Same word was popularly used for marriage. That is, this is my close one. This is my close one. This is togetherness. This is faithfulness. God says, I can build that into you. Fellowship with the Son and our fellowship with one another as we walk in the light. Charles Spurgeon emphasized fellowship. He said, when we're united to Christ by faith, we're brought into such complete fellowship, that is closeness, that is His interests become our interest. So fellowship with the Father and the Son. His love becomes our loves. His goals become our goals. He loves the Christians, so do we. He loves the lost, so do we. So that's fellowship with the Father and the Son. And then the fellowship with the one another keeps us heading in that direction. It's the old triangle illustration. I'm sure the marriage class will go over this. You got yourself on one end of the triangle and another person here. You move toward the pinnacle, the Lord, and you're getting stronger with each other also. And I've seen this. God is so faithful to bring this about, you know. And you and the other Christians, closer to Christ, closer to one another. Again, the Gnostics said, we're up here, you're down here. It's not a really, not a good teaching, Matthew through Revelation, just not in there. So, the Lord being faithful. And God is light, 100% moral righteousness and faithfulness. And I think it tugs our heart, 1 John does, to continue to gather together, look after one another with the brother, the fellowship, closer to Jesus. There was someone asked a group of people, you know, why do you go to church? Well, the three reasons. I don't know if, this will hit it. Some said, I go to church for a good experience. You know, sometimes I get shivers up and down my spine. I cry sometimes, smile sometimes. I feel good. There's nice people around me. I got some friends. That's why I go to church. It's important, but it's not what the Bible says. Some say, I go to church for ideas. Got to figure out how to do this. You know, how to have a better prayer life. You know, how to be a better steward. How to engage a secular world. As important as those things are, not the primary. Primary is, the Christian life is not ideas or experiences. The Christian life is trusting, worshiping, following a person. A person. Jesus, the King of Kings. And so when you do that, you're on a roll. You know, there's health in the Lord. You can't find any other better reason. I'm going to trust and obey because there's no other way to have any kind of decent Christian life. Jesus creates fellowships and shows himself faithful. And in closing, you know, points us back to what he did with our sin problem, which is good. We need. John says, don't say you don't sin and don't say you don't have a sin nature. And what do these things earn us? You know, sometimes we think, well, maybe we can earn God's love or blessing or heaven. What do you and I earn in life? The Bible talks about that. It says the wages, something you and I earn, the wages of sin is death. So what I earn is separation from God, and I'm going to be gone. That's what I earn. But the gift of God, this gift that only God can give and only we could receive, is eternal life, life itself, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So to confess our sin, we realize we earn God's judgment. But Jesus takes that on himself. We confess our sin. God, so faithful and just, forgives us our sin, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The wonderful freedom you and I can have knowing we're 100% loved and received by God. An old poem puts it well. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him, to look on Jesus, and pardon me. We can say, the Father looks at Christ. Next, standing next to us, we put our trust in him. And so we could look at Christ too. And he becomes even greater than our sin. About the confession and the forgiveness, I did want to encourage you with this. You know, Jesus' forgiveness is based on his faithfulness and justness, not on the thoroughness of our confession of sin. Sometimes this comes up with the issue of suicide. It's a sad issue. Christian pastor last 2 weeks, I think, took his life. And he was trying to help people with mental health problems while being a pastor of so many thousand people, whatever. And some would say, well, because you committed suicide, you never got a chance to ask for forgiveness, you know. Well, the specifics of your confession is not as strong as the justness of what Jesus did. He's faithful and just. You confess your need. and He'll forgive you your sin, cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and purify you. You know, how do we walk clean? We look to the Savior. So look to the Savior. But 1 John, wonderful book, and looking forward to going through these four chapters with you, and even more detail at one of the Sunday schools in the sanctuary here. But put your trust in the Lord. We can never make too much of Him, and watch out for the natural heresies that can lead us astray. Let's pray together. Dearest Lord, there's strength in Your Word, what You reveal to us about Yourself. Thank You, Jesus. You are light. You are faithful and just. You're one that John touched and heard and saw. And in our soul, Lord, we could say, well, physically we didn't see You, but You touched our soul. And this was the biggest change we ever knew. That You're faithful. Show Yourself great on behalf of each one here, Lord. We come with problems that need corrected, sins that need forgiven, and refocus our trust in Yourself, our wonderful Savior. And honor Yourself throughout this week through each one, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to... God's love for us in this last wonderful song, and sing to Jesus as we do this.
Here's love.